This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, welcome, everybody. Good to see you guys. If you have your message notes or on your phone, you can go ahead and grab that. We'll put the QR code for you. You can go ahead and do that and be finding it, the worship notes there. You can put that up. There you go. And you can just take your camera, use your camera on your phone and then find that, or you can go into the app and find it that way. A lot of great verses today, and so get prepared for that. It might take a minute. So while you're doing that, you came in today and the room was a little different than we normally have it. VBS starts tomorrow night. We're excited about that. Our kids will be here. We'll be reaching kids in our church and in the community and things like that. So we're really excited about that. If you have kids, grandkids, you can have them come as well. And one of the people that helped decorate all this is our intern for the summer. Her name is Aiden, and Aiden's right over here. Aiden Essex. Let's welcome her. Give her a hand clap. There you go. It's really fun. Aiden is, her family's from here, but she is up in the Detroit area where Jill, who you guys know Jill, I hope, Jill was like your youth leader kind of thing, and she poured into Aiden's life, and Aiden says, I want to go to North Carolina and be an intern, so that's great. She's doing a great job. We're so excited, so she'll be here through the end of the month, so if you haven't had a chance to meet her, do that, and just welcome her. We're glad that you're here. A couple of announcements as we're getting ready. This summer, we're also doing our Multiply campaign. If you haven't had a chance to check that out, there's some flyers out in the lobby area. We've been raising money for our nonprofit, and we're still doing that, our food pantry, clothes closet, and backpack program, but also we are raising money for a child development program. So there's a lot of things going on. Check that out. There's a really cool silent auction that we have going on. You can go in there and bid. There's a store you can buy some things. You can also see there's a yard sale coming up. We have a cornhole tournament coming up. A lot of things that we're doing just to say, God, take what we're doing and multiply it. So we'd love for you to participate in that. It's btgwinstonsalem.net. If you haven't ever checked it out, go ahead. That's our nonprofit, and you can kind of see what it's about and check that out a little bit more as well. And then for the men in the church, this Friday, Saturday is Promise Keepers. I've been twice to Promise Keepers. Once in L.A., where 70,000 men were gathered. Really big experience, just really moved me. And then when I came back here, was on the staff at Jefferson, it's now Christian Church, Jefferson Church of Christ. We took a group of guys and went over to Cary and had experience there. This year, they're only doing it in Dallas, and I'd love to go to Dallas and experience that, but kind of expensive to go to Dallas. So what they're doing is they're simulcasting it all over the world. And we're going to be one of the host sites of Vermin, either here, if you know somebody might be interested, it'll be Friday night, Saturday. It's only $20, so it's very inexpensive. If you need even help with that, we'll help you. I've got some cards that you can get plugged into that. If you know any guys at work, we'd love to fill the room up and just have a group of guys going, what does it mean to follow Jesus now, and how can we get some energy into that? How can we get some excitement into that? So that is coming this Friday, okay? So see me if you're interested in that. And as we get going, there's a lot of things going on here and there. The summer is busy. As we come out of COVID, we are still transferring and transitioning and all those good things. So there's people in the room and there's people online. So we're still connecting with one another. And so what we like to do is just make that connection a little bit more personal. So I'm going to do the good morning thing with you guys in the room, okay? So we're going to say good morning. And if you're online, you're 20 minutes or 20 seconds in the past, not 20 minutes, you're 20 seconds in the past. So because there's a delay, and so we're going to say good morning while you're online, type that in, okay? Can you guys do that and help them feel welcome, and people are still transitioning? So on the count of three, we're going to say good morning. You guys ready? All right, people in the room are saying yes. People online, I hope you're ready. All right, ready? One, two, three. Good morning. All right, so they all said it in here. I hope that you typed it online as well. Today is week 5 in our series we're calling Identity. I think it's one of the more important things we've ever talked about, because identity really, when you know your identity, it really decides everything else you're going to do. It decides our behavior. It decides what we're going to say and who we want to be. And so it's a really important thing to get down. In 2002, there was a movie called Catch Me If You Can. I don't know if you saw that or not. It was a Steven Spielberg movie, starred Leonardo DiCaprio and Tom Hanks. And the whole story was about a guy, true story, about a guy who claimed that before he was 21, He had spent 2 years impersonating a pilot with Pan Am World Airlines, okay? He was able to get a uniform. He tricked some guys that were cleaning it, and then he was able to walk around airports. He got free meals in restaurants. He got free hotel stays, and so he did that for about 2 years. Then he went to Georgia, where he became a doctor, all right? He went to a hospital. He had graduated all this stuff, and he was put in charge of residents, so he didn't actually practice medicine, but they were training residents there, and he met with them, and he taught them things, and they reported back, and so he did that for a year. Met the girl he wanted to get married. He told her he was a doctor. And then he went to Louisiana, and for a year, he pretended to be a prosecuting attorney. And according to him, he went down there, took the bar exam 3 times, passed it on the 3rd time, and then he was able to practice law, never went to law school, never went to college, and supposedly he did that. Then for a year, supposedly, he went to BYU, and he was a professor for 2 semesters. He was able to take on different identities, eventually was caught by the FBI, that is true, and then he was used by the FBI, hired, used, whatever you want to say. And then his job was to catch other people who did the same thing because he was an expert on taking other people's identities. And he was counterfeiting checks, and so they wanted to know, how did you do it? Well, that's all a great story, right? They made a movie and everything. Then last year, there was a journalist, investigative journalist, who looked at all these claims, and they found out he was lying about all of it. So he was an imposter about being an imposter. Okay, so they just found all this out. Maybe parts of it were true, but all the things he said, all the details and all that stuff didn't match up. And so he took on an identity of a person who would steal identities, but none of it was real. Have you ever met anybody that's not who they say they are? You know what I mean? They just take on a persona, take on an identity, and they act it out. I think in some ways we all kind of do that sometimes, don't we, a little bit? It's really tempting to do that, to look a little better than we are, to act like we're a little better than we are on the inside. We've all done this. Somebody say, how you doing? I'm fine. Right? We put on an identity, I'm good. And sometimes we are, and sometimes we aren't. But we can do that. And so knowing our identity is so key, because we do get to choose who we are in some ways. One of the greatest gifts that we have. The main verse for this series, we're taking from 2 Corinthians 5:17, and Paul writes, and he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So when you become a Christ follower, you become someone new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so we get this new identity in Jesus. And any day, we can choose to live that, or we can choose not to live that. It is a daily thing, even though the reality is, we are new. So today, I want to look at what does that mean, and how do we make these choices, and how do we make that choice every day to choose to be identified as a follower of Jesus, and what does that mean for our life, and how does it affect our life? Now, there's some ways that we can learn how to do that, right? One way we can learn how to do it is by explaining it to someone. You might know people that learn this way. They just have to listen, watch it on YouTube. And if I watch somebody, I'm good. If I listen, I'm good. Some people have to learn by experience. You ever met anybody like that? You can tell them all day long, and they go, yeah, whatever. And then they have to go do it, and then they learn, and like it takes a year or two, and then they go, okay, now I get it. That's a way of living. Some people just learn that way. But there's another way to live and to learn, and that's to learn and to live by example, to look at somebody else and go, okay, that's how they did it, so I can learn from them that's how to do it and be able to do it ourselves. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at an example of a man named Moses. So if you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11, you would think to turn to Old Testament, right? But we're actually going to turn to the New Testament, Hebrews 11, 24 to 27, just kind of park there because that's what our main passage is going to be the whole time. And you guys know the story of Moses, right? I mean, you got the gist of it. He was born into Hebrew slavery while they were in Egypt. His mom, and we learn his dad, were part of this too. After 3 months, they, in order to save his life, they put him in a boat and floated him down the Nile River because Pharaoh had passed an edict that all male Hebrew babies were to be killed because the Hebrew nation was growing too large, and the Egyptians were afraid of that. So they put him in the boat. He went down to the river a little bit. Pharaoh's daughter found him, took him out, raised him as her own. And then he had some choices to make. And that's what I want to look at, starting in verse 24. And so let's read there from 24 to 27. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that kind of encapsulates all the choices that he made during this time. And that's what I want to look at, because what Moses did was he made some choices about who he was going to be. It wasn't just who he was, but who he was going to be. And those choices affected the whole nation of Israel. And not only for his generation, but for every generation that followed, including the Savior who would be born to them, Jesus Christ. And because his life was affected by Moses, our life is affected by Moses. So it's going on generation after generation after generation. And you know what? The same thing's true about you. And the same thing's true about me. That what I choose for my identity and what you choose for your identity will affect you. And it will affect everybody around you, your family and your friends, the people at work. If you have children, it'll affect your children because they'll see you for who you are. It'll affect your grandchildren, and it'll go on from generation after generation. That's the key to understanding identity. It is widespread. And by learning from Moses, we can learn how to make those choices as well. So on your outline, we're going to look at four different kind of choices in this process that he did that will help us see how to make our own processes and choices. So number one on your outline, what did he do in choosing his identity? Number one, he did the same thing we all do when we're making a decision. He weighed his options, right? I mean, if you're going to buy a car, you're going to weigh your options. If you're going to buy a refrigerator, you need to weigh your options. If you're going to buy a house, you weigh your options. If you're going to do a job change, you weigh the options. You do that, right? We all do that. We go, which one's better? Which is the thing that I should do? And we do that with our identity. We weigh our options. If you think about it, for many of us, we kind of compartmentalize our life, right? We go, over here at work, I'm going to be this person. And over here at church, I'm going to be that person. In my family, I'm going to be that person. On the weekend, I'm going to be a different person. Online, I may be a completely different person. And we weigh the options of which one fits better. And the thing about that is it kind of tears us into pieces, right? Until we don't really know who we are. But Moses weighed those options, said, okay, I have a couple of choices here of which way to go with my life and which one should I choose. Going back to verses 24 and 25, it says this about his options. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, when he got to choose, when he had left his house, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he had a choice. I can be Pharaoh's daughter or I can be someone else. And he chose instead rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He said, I can live this life of privilege. I can live as Pharaoh's daughter. It's easy, right? I mean, I'm there. This is the place to be. I'm in the ruling class when I do that. I'm not just changing from slavery to freedom. I'm going to the best place. I'm going to the place where wherever I go, people are going to recognize me. Wherever I go, I can tell people what to do. I can eat whatever I want to eat. I can do whatever I want to do. That's his choice. Or I can go back and I can live with the people of God. That's my two choices. That's my two identities. And the question is, what would you choose? What would you choose if I had to sit down and go, which one would you have done? I'd have to ask myself the same thing, because a lot of us would look at it and go, this is an opportunity from God, right? I've been placed in this place of privilege and prestige. I can live here. God put me here. I got in this little basket. I floated here. The right people picked me up. But it's more than that, isn't it? He looked at what's the long range best thing. What should I choose? What should I choose? And this is what he chose. He chose the option that wouldn't seem the best and wouldn't be the easiest. And that leads us to our second thing. He chose the greater and harder option. He said, I can live with this Egyptian adopted family. I can be a privilege, or I can be mistreated. And I can suffer a little bit, but I can be part of the children of God. And it was the harder option, but it was the greater option. looking at verse 25b and 26, kind of look at the choice. He said he chose, or choosing rather, to be mistreated with the people of God. That's his choice. And not only that, to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, I don't want to do that because that is fleeting. It's not going to last. And here's the thing about sin. It does feel good at the time, right? Why do we gossip to feel better? Why do we do different things? It makes us feel good for the moment, but it doesn't last. But he considered the reproach of Christ, and that means the discipline of God, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. I can have anything I want, but I'm going to choose the discipline and reproach of Christ because he was looking for a reward. What a choice. And it's the same choice that we have. I think the word reward is so important there. We're not told what the reward is. He just said there is a reward that he chose. It's something that's going to happen to me. In the original language, it was like the wages or the recompense. It's what he was going to receive because he made this choice. And he goes, there's a reward out there. And you go, what was it? The Hebrew writer doesn't tell us, but we can guess, right? It was freedom for the people. If he chose the life that God had for him, then he was going to free the Hebrew slaves. And so he kind of weighed that option and said, look, that's going to be harder, but it helps everybody around me. It helps all my people to be free. So that's a reason to look at that. That is a reward, right? The promised land is certainly a reward. There will be something better. If I just get through this difficulty, I'll get them to the promised land and things will be good. But I think they're great choices, but I think there's another choice he made. The reward was being with God. Moses had an opportunity to do something amazing with God, who God said, here's an opportunity to work with me and to see me and to be with me for eternity. And that's the long-range plan that Moses kind of bought into. He says, I see God at work. I want to join him where he's working, and I want to know that there's something more out there, so I will choose that. I mean, any decision we're going to make, we look at long range versus short range, right? And we look at what's going to happen to my life. And Moses looked at this and said, there's a choice that I can make that will lead me to something better. Now, for Moses, if you think about his life, he grew up as Pharaoh's daughter. When he got older, he chose kind of to identify with the Hebrews, with the slaves. And there was a day where there was a man mistreating the Hebrews, and he went, and Moses stood up for his people, and he killed the man, buried him, and hoped no one noticed, but it was noticed. And so what did he do? He ran. And where did he go? To the desert. And how long was he there? For 40 years. That's like his graduate degree, right? 40 years in the desert, where it's not easy. And then God called him to go back to Egypt. He went back with God's blessing, God's power. He freed the Jews. He freed the Hebrews. They went across the Red Sea. They traveled in the desert. They weren't able to go to the promised land. And then he spent how many more years in the desert? 40. Did you guys see the weather report for the West Coast today? Did you guys notice that? It's 88 degrees today, supposedly 90 degrees with humidity. It's going to be bad. But you know what it's going to be in Death Valley? 130. I've been in places where it was 110 and you feel the heat coming off the ground and it kind of, like you feel on your legs and it doesn't go away. 130 is bad. That's why they call it Death Valley, right? You don't want to be there. And I think about living in the desert. I'm not built for the desert. I don't know about you guys. I'm just not built for it. I can't imagine 40 years in the desert and then 40 more years in the desert. And what was God doing during that time? Well, what he was doing during that time, he was molding Moses into the man that God wanted him to be. We'll try to avoid this at all costs, right? But God says, you've got to be transformed. There's a great little verse in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3, which is kind of an aside. It even put it in parentheses. And it said this about Moses. Now, Moses was very humble, more humble than any person on earth. And how did he get there? 40 years in the desert, then 40 more years in the desert. God leads us into the hard places sometimes, the harder choice, the harder option, because he's more interested in our identity than our comfort. He is making us into someone new. One of my heroes is a guy named Richard Stearns, Rich Stearns, and you may have read his first book, A Hole in Our Gospel. He just came out with another one on leadership. It took me like 2 days to read it, not because it was easy, because I was so enthralled with it. And he kind of revealed some more of his story that maybe you've heard this before, but Rich Stearns grew up in a hard family. His father was an alcoholic. Neither his parents had more than an eighth grade education. They did kind of normal jobs, you know, just around. But because of his dad's drinking, a lot of things happened, and his dad went into bankruptcy. They lost their house. Because they lost their house, the parents got divorced. They each were married three times. So Rich got bounced around a lot. And he and his sister decided they were going to come out better, and so they decided education was their path. And so he decided on Ivy League schools. And he was living near Cornell. He said, that's where I want to go. And some doors were open. He got to go to Cornell. And then he went to the Wharton School of Business, which is where all the top-notch business people go. And he went there for his master's degree and MBA. And while he was there, he met the person that had become his wife. Now, he was an atheist or agnostic, but I think he would say atheist. And his wife was a Christian. And they began to talk about that. And eventually, his future wife said, we've got to break up because Jesus is first in my life. And it really shook him up. And so he began to study theology. Took a whole year to discover about who God is. And at the end of that time, he gave his life to Jesus. And so he comes out of business school. He gets married. He's following Jesus. He works his way up the ladder until he becomes the president of Parker Brothers. You guys heard of Parker Brothers, the game company? Wouldn't that be a fun job? All right, you got to try this game before we put it out there, you know, and here, see what you think. Is this fun or not? I mean, that's kind of his job, and he worked there for several years, and then they fired him. He was 33 years old and the president of Parker Brothers, and he got fired. He was unemployed for 9 months, and then he got a job at the Franklin Mint. He worked there for 2 years or so, and then he got fired. And this time he was unemployed for a long time as well. And his wife came to him one day and she said this. She says, I don't know what God's trying to teach you, but I wish you'd go ahead and learn it so you can get back to work. You ever felt that way? God, I've learned everything I'm supposed to learn. I am done now. I'm ready to go. And God says, you're not quite there yet. And that was the case with him. But after a period of time, he got hired at Lennox, you know, the China people, right? The ones who had produced all the China that's used in the White House since the Woodrow Wilson administration, so for quite a long time. And there he learned how China is made. And what they do is they take the clay, and this is a pretty simple process, right? And they mold it in the shape of a plate or a bowl or whatever it's going to be, and they put it in the oven at 2,000 degrees. Hotter than 88 degrees with humidity, right? And they put it in there for a period of time. They take it out. It's hardened. And then they pour liquid glass on it. Now, that has got to be a process, right? Liquid glass is not cool. It is hot. And they bring it out and they paint it. And after they've done painting it, they put gold around it, pure gold around it. And then they put it back in the oven until it's perfect. And if it's not perfect, they don't use it. And what he was saying in this is basically this, that God does the same thing with us. We want it easy, we want it comfortable, we want to be in Egypt, right, where we have all the comforts of home and everything we've ever wanted to eat. And God says, that's not helpful for you. And if I'm going to be honest with you, and I hope you'll be honest with me if we ever have this conversation, it's a lot harder to be close to God when things are good, in my opinion. Because we start looking at all the good things, we start getting used to all the good things, we go, I don't need God right now. But put me in a hard place, where do I go? I go to God. And I begin to pray, and I begin to seek him, I begin to be hungry for him, and just a word from him, God, lift this burden. Like, I'll pray several times a day, I'll be journaling, I'll be in the word, God, give me an answer, give me an answer. You're probably in the same place I have been. And we just go, God, I got to hear something. And God says, you will when you're ready. When your identity's set, when your character's set, you're going to be good. But until then, we have some furnace work to do. We have some desert work to do. We have some wilderness work for you to do. Because I'm more interested in who you're going to be than who you are at the moment. It is the harder route, but it is the greater route. Jesus dealt with a group of followers one time, and they basically said, I'm not going to follow you anymore, Jesus. It's too hard. And Jesus turns to the disciples and go, what are you guys going to do? What are you guys going to do? And they basically said to him, Jesus, you alone have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? And that's kind of what you get down to, right? You try all these other things. It doesn't really work. And you go, Jesus, I just want to know you because you're the way. And where else am I going to go? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, he's explaining to his followers what this is going to be about. And he says this, go back a verse. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. There is a way. It is easy. It's what most people are doing. This is the easy route. This is the pleasures of sin route. You can go that way, but just know it leads to destruction. And those who enter it or enter by it are many. A lot of people take that route. So if you're watching other people go, what are you doing? Most of them are going that route. Then he says this, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. There is a good way. There is the best way. There is the greater way. It's the route that Moses chose. And he says that is the way of life. There is life nowhere else, only in Jesus. And sometimes we go through the hard times to get there. That's what Moses chose. He chose the mistreatment, and he chose the way of reproach by Christ, or the discipline of Christ, because he knew it was the best way. That's where life is. That's where eternal life is. It's not what we earn. That's by salvation, is by faith alone, but it's what we have to go through to get there, and that's the words of Jesus. Well, Moses processed all that. He made the greater and harder choice, but the third thing he did is he left his past behind. So he weighed his options. He saw the different ways. He chose the greater and harder option. Then he left his past behind. You have to do that in this process. You have to leave your past behind. Hebrews 11:27, the verse we read just a minute ago, says this, by faith he left Egypt. He left Egypt. That's an important thing to know, because Egypt represents oppression, and it represents slavery, and it represents a life that's not healthy and good, and it's a life not of God. And he left that for a better life. You have to leave your past behind. Here at Bridges, we have dealt with and helped and been part of the process with some people that have dealt with drug addiction, a type of oppression, right? There was a lady that's come in and out of the life of the church. She had gotten hooked on heroin through her husband and some friends, and they had done all the gateway drugs and ended up on heroin for the greater high. She was in really bad shape when she got arrested. They put her in jail downtown. I went and saw her like the first time she was down there, and she looked terrible. I mean, she looked like she was barely alive, and we sit there with a glass in between us talking and praying. And then I went back and saw her again, and she was able to get away from that. She was eating. She had detoxed. She looked healthy. She looked good. She had all these plans for her children and her life. Things were on a better path. And then she got out, and she did really well for a while, and then she began to hang around with the people she used to hang around with. And it's like you just know, you just go, don't do it. And she knew. She said, I'm not going to do that. And when she started, it just got so easy. Got so easy going that life, and she went back to that life. And her life's been kind of a train wreck since, and you just go, God will always welcome you back, but you see that. You have to leave the past behind. And I had a friend in California, and he was a former alcoholic. And alcohol had destroyed him and had destroyed his first marriage. He had gotten remarried, and he said, I will never go back to that old life. And he set up a ministry to help couples who were going through difficult times. And he took them through Bible studies, he and his wife. And he, as far as I know, and I've kept in touch with him over the years, he has never gone back to that life. Because that's oppression. That's prison. Sure, it's fun for a moment, but the results and the consequences are terrible, and they destroy. And so he said, I cannot go back. I don't want to go back to that life. And maybe neither of those things are anything that you deal with, which is great. Maybe that's something that's totally off your plate. But for some of us, it's a view of ourselves that we have to leave in the past, a failure that we had, a moral failure that we walked through, a thing that we did that we're ashamed of, a way of looking at ourselves before we were Christ followers. And it's like Jesus is saying, put that in your past. You are a new person, and you can't move forward until you shut that down and go, I'm not going back there, and that's not who I am anymore, because God has made me something new. By faith, leave your past behind. And that leads to the fourth one. After we leave our past, the number four one is this. He, Moses, moved forward in his new identity by faith. So not only did he leave his past by faith, but that's something that Hebrews 11 focuses on throughout this chapter is by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, they did these things. Hebrews 11, 27 about Moses, we just looked at it. By faith he left Egypt. Not by his own power, but by faith he left Egypt. Not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What does that mean? It means when Moses did have to go back to Egypt, he went back in a whole new identity. He went back as a leader, as a servant of God, and he went to Pharaoh, and he was able to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But he was a different person by faith. In the 23rd verse, Hebrews 11, 23, I skipped this one earlier, but I want to come back. Moses got this from his parents. In verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful or exceptional, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. I think that's interesting. Think about that as a parent. They had faith. They took their little boy, and his life was threatened. They put him in a little boat, and they put him in the water, and they sent him down the river. Now, that takes a lot of faith. I don't think I could do that. And I mentioned the first service, there's times I probably wanted to do that with our boys, right? And I'm sure there's times when they wanted to do that with me. Just put dad in the boat and send him down. And they might have that trance when I'm older, right? Put dad in the boat, send him down the water. But think about it as a parent, though. I mean, what faith that was. God, I'm letting go of control of my child. I'm letting go of the control of my life. And I'm going to put him in the boat, and I'm going to trust you to take him to just the right people. And God did. Those of us that are control freaks, isn't that the scariest thing in the world? I'm going to let go. I mean, that's what faith is all about, right? I'm going to let go, and I'm going to let God deal with me as the only way it can. Both of these verses deal with something I think is interesting. Both of them said by faith, they overcame fear. By faith, they overcame fear. In this verse, they were not afraid of the king's edict. In the other verse, they weren't. Moses wasn't afraid of the Pharaoh's anger. There's something about fear and faith. Richard Stearns, again in the book on leadership I told you about, it said this, for the Christian, the opposite of fear is not courage, but faith. It takes a lot of faith to hold on to your identity, right? Think about it. If you're in Christ, you're a child of God. You may not feel like it some days, but the reality is, by faith, you are a child of God. By faith, you are forgiven and free. There is no reason for us to hold on to past failures or sins, because in Christ, you have been set free. By faith, you hold on to that. By faith, you've been made holy and set apart. You may not feel like it some days, but you are. By faith, you are accepted by God just the way you are. You don't have to become somebody else because he's already done that. By faith, you can give up control. By faith, you are forgiven and you can forgive other people. And it's scary to do that sometimes, but it's the way of freedom in Christ. It's a huge thing. If we were to ask you, who is Moses? Like, who is Moses? I mean, what would you say? You would tell us his story, right? Who is Moses? Well, he was the child of slaves. That's a way of looking at his identity. You could say, well, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household, so he was in that group. He was part of the Egyptians. That's who he was. You might say Moses is a murderer. He killed somebody in cold blood. He covered the body up. He tried to run away. I mean, this is a man of God, right? He was a murderer. That could be his definition the rest of his life. You could say he was a leader. He led the people to freedom. You could say he's a failure because he never got to go in the promised land because of a decision he made that was the wrong decision. You could say a lot of things about his identity. What do you think God would say? What do you think God would say about Moses? What did God say about Moses? Exodus 33:11, one of my favorite verses. It opens so many doors. It talks about his relationship with Moses, God's relationship, Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. God, who is Moses? He's my friend. You speak to him face to face. I mean, think about the reality of that. The friend of God. He went from being a slave to a person who had this personal relationship with God, and he was a friend of God. And you would say, Jesus, who am I? Who am I to you? And you know what Jesus says? If you obey my commands, you are my friend. Who am I, Jesus? You're my friend. Jesus Christ is your friend. You may have wandered away from him. You may have done some stuff. You may have been away for a while. You may have some things in your past. And all he says is, look, if you obey me, if you come back, and that's all you have to do is just come back and say, hey, I want to follow you again. He goes, okay, we'll start over, and you're my friend. Friend you can talk to, friend that you can be real with, you can share anything with because he already knows that about you, fully accepted, fully free in Christ. What an amazing gift. The God of the universe says, let's be friends. Let's hang out. Let's talk. Let's share. Let's grow together. Let's go through life together because I have something for you. And that's the friend that we have in Jesus. Wherever you are with him, he offers that. And we get to choose. You get to choose your identity. What if you walked out here today going, I choose to be Jesus's friend. I'm going to live the life he wants to in his power. I'm going to make mistakes, but I'm going to live in his power. And I'm going to go about life as his friend. What a great identity, the friend of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the offers that you make us. Every day I think they're new. Your mercies are new every day. And I thank you for this idea of identity in Christ because in our culture, it's just so different. And our culture presents so many different options, and none of them really last. They don't lead anywhere real. They lead somewhere for this world, and they're dead ends. But you offer a reality that lives forever. You see us as your friend when we obey you, when we have a relationship with you, when we're in Christ. You see us as a new creation. We are a masterpiece. We are forgiven. We are loved. We are accepted. That's who we are. We're anointed in Christ. Father, may we live that out every day. May we wake up in the day and go, by faith, I trust you to live this way. What a great way to live. I pray for each person in the room and the decisions they make, and may they just listen to your voice and follow your lead. And may we help each other to do that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, at Bridges, we do communion each week, a way to connect with God. And so we've been doing it through COVID this way. There's some on the tables there. So you just pick it up there and bring it back to your seat. I think we have enough for everybody. We should. And so go ahead and pick that up now. And there was a verse at the end of Hebrews, verse 27. And it really explains how Moses was able to do this. It says, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I love that. He endured. He made it through by seeing the one who is invisible. How do you see the one who is invisible? You lock your eyes on him. Have you ever dealt with somebody that's gotten an injury, or a child maybe, and it's a scratch or something bad, and you go, look at me, right? Look at me. Don't look at the scratch. Don't look at the blood. Don't look at the stuff. Just look in my eyes. It's going to be okay. And you look and everything feels better. I think Jesus says the same thing to us. Just look at me. Look at me and we'll get through this. Later on in the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, said this. He wrote this about chapter 11, which all these people in faith, he said this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people who went before us, this great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, all the stuff that slows us down, the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run this race looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus says, look at me. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at him. And that's what communion's all about. You look at the bread and you go, I see the body of Jesus broken for me. I look at the juice representing the blood of Jesus shed for me. I can go forward. I can run the race. I can follow where he wants me to go. I'm going to pray for us, and then you just peel back the plastic. There's the bread. Peel back the foil. There's the juice. And spend time with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, in the midst of this moment, we want to just look at Jesus and just focus on him and his sacrifice to make our identity in him possible. He made it possible for us to say the things like, I am chosen, I am anointed, I am free, I am the child of God. He opened the door for all that to be possible so we could choose the better way. Thank you, Jesus, for opening the door to salvation that we have only in him, the eternal life we have only in him, the right path, the narrow path only in him. And we want to live in Christ today. And we pray this in his name. Amen.